Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 50. And this morning you can find the scripture reading in the back of the insert in your bulletins. On one side of that insert is the outline of this morning's message, and on the other side is the scripture reading from Genesis 50. Our congregation has been working through the book of Genesis. We're closing to the end, close to the end. This morning we find ourselves in the last chapter, beginning at verse 15. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Thus the reading of God's word this morning from Genesis 50. And keep in mind the outline on the other side of the scripture reading insert that you can follow this morning's message. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, one day as I finished preaching at another place, not here in this church, I had an older woman come to me in tears. And she said to me, "Thank you, Pastor, so much for preaching the gospel and the good news that Jesus died on the cross to forgive my sins. But I want you to know that I've lived a troubled life. I did things when I was younger that I know Jesus was not pleased with. And sometimes those sins that I did long ago still haunt me, even to this day. And sometimes I wonder," she said, "does God really forgive me for those terrible sins that I did so long ago?" It is a question that many believers with some difficulty struggle with today. And I realize this morning that there may be people listening here in this congregation that sometimes feel exactly the same way as the woman I just described. There are sins from the past they committed years ago, or even more recently, or people that have been hurt that sometimes still come back to haunt them. And they wonder if God would really forgive those sins. Our text today in Genesis 50 helps us to answer that question. It helps people that struggle in that way concerning past sins and the consequences of those sins. We learn from the lives of Joseph and his brothers. First of all, the brothers. The brothers come in verse 15 to Joseph. They see that their father is dead. And they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil we did to him." They know that their father is dead. They knew that the bond of the father and the brothers and Joseph was a bond that would protect them, knowing that Joseph would not take action as long as their father was alive. But now that their father is dead, they are afraid. They are afraid that Joseph will bring about a payback or a revenge on what they did to him so long ago. All those years ago when they hated Joseph, when they threw him into a pit, when they sold him off to slavery, Joseph spent 17 years of his life in Egypt away from their father, his father that loved him so dearly. 17 years away. And now that their father is dead, they think there's a possibility. Joseph is going to get us back. He's going to punish us for what we did to him. That evil deed we did so long ago, he's going to get us back. So they sent a message to Joseph in verse 16. A message that went like this. Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive your brothers and their sin. Sorry. Please forgive the transgression of the servants of God of your father. Now, do you see why they had so much uncertainty? All those years of living in Egypt had gone by. There they lived in the land of Goshen with their families, with their flocks, with their herds. Years are going by, and what happened all those years ago had never been spoken about. It had never been dealt with. And verse 17 reminds us of what was missing. In the end of that verse, as I read it a moment ago, they say to Joseph, and now, please forgive the transgressions of the servants of the God of your father. There was so much uncertainty in the brothers' minds because they had never verbalized an asking of forgiveness. And so what they say in verse 17 is significant because for the first time in the life of Joseph, the brothers have verbally asked Joseph to forgive them. You might remember when they came before Joseph in Genesis 45, and Joseph finally revealed himself to them. Joseph told them who he was, and they stood in front of him, and they were unable to speak and were dismayed. It was as if they were in shock or trembling that somehow Joseph was alive and he was in command, second in command of the land of Egypt. Later, we read in that chapter that Joseph hugged them and they wept together. But the brothers never verbally confessed their sin to Joseph. They never went to him and sought forgiveness for what they had done so long ago. And now, all these years later, with their father's passing, they are gripped by the fear of punishment, having never confessed their sin so many years ago. They're older men now. They're in their 60s and still suffering from a guilty and a burdened conscience. And so, with their father dead and their fear overtaking them, they come to confess their sin and seek his forgiveness. Because even though no one had said anything about it, even though life seemed to just go on and everything was okay, even though Joseph had not brought it up, the brothers are still burdened by a guilty conscience. Now, how do we know? Because this is not the first time that the brothers had this fear that somehow what they had done was going to come back to get them. Remember what the brothers said before Joseph when they saw him the first time, before they knew who he was in chapter 42. They went to Egypt to buy grain and to buy food, and Joseph accused them of being spies. He threatened to throw them into prison because Joseph was testing them to see their sincerity as to who they were. And hearing the threats, the brothers said to themselves in chapter 42, verse 21, in truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us. And the oldest Reuben, hearing their conversation, responded in the next verse saying, did I not tell you not to sin against the boy, but you did not listen? So now comes the reckoning for his blood. Don't you see what is inside their hearts and in their souls? Here it is, something they had done so long ago to their brother. They had gone on as if life was fine and everything was great. They told their father he was dead. Joseph was out of the picture. And now they go to Egypt 17 years later to buy grain. And they're accused of being spies. And the first thing that they can think of is, this is because of what we did so long ago. And now we're under this distress. God is punishing us for that sin that we did. It's come back. And now in Genesis 50, they are thinking the same way. It's still there. Their father is dead. The sin they did so long ago has given them a guilty conscience. They still fear that what they did so long ago is going to come back to get them in a terrible and an awful way. Now, these brothers are not the only ones in Scripture that have been gripped by a guilty conscience of sin committed years before. King David wrote in Psalm 25, verse 7, remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. In Psalm 32, David recounts his own experience of unconfessed sin. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away, verse 3, through my groaning all day long. For night and day your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up by the heat of summer. David identifies with a guilty conscience of unconfessed sin, which while he kept silent, made his bones feel like they were wasting away. He felt as if he was groaning all day long for that unconfessed sin in his heart. He tried to go on, but it was still there. Joseph's brothers feel the same way. They are gripped by fear because of what they did to Joseph. Their guilty conscience over it because they've been silent. And the sin remains unconfessed and not dealt with. It reminds us of how King David felt in Psalm 51. When before Nathan the prophet had confronted him about his adultery with Bathsheba, and the murder of her husband Uriah, David writes in Psalm 51, verse 3, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. And that is where the brothers of Joseph are at. Their sin is ever before them. They need to remove their sin by confessing it verbally to Joseph and asking for his forgiveness. Otherwise, this is going to linger in their hearts until some sort of verbal declaration from Joseph comes that they have been forgiven. And by doing that, they remove the guilt and the burden of their sin that they carry. Do you see yourself to some extent in Joseph's brothers? A sin unconfessed, even from many years ago, that still oppresses you. Try to squash it. You try to push it away. You try to just not think about it and go on. But then it gnaws at you. And deep down, sometimes you fear that God's punishment awaits. You try a self-help book. You try a particular counselor that tells you, well, no, you need to forgive yourself. How do you forgive yourself? The sin and the guilt is always there. And you know that deep down, the only way it's going to go away is if you do what God had Joseph's brothers do. To go to the person that you wronged and who you hurt and confess it. And that brings us to our second point. Joseph's response. Now we're told in verse 17, after the brothers finally, after all these years, come to him and confess their sin, Joseph wept. There are some different opinions as to why Joseph wept. Some people think perhaps that Joseph is weeping because he recognizes when they come to him that his brothers do not trust him. That here he has for all these years provided for them in Goshen. He has cared for them. He has watched over them. It seemed as if things were fine. But now that their father is dead, it comes out when they come that they still don't trust him. Somehow they still think that now dad is dead, Joseph's going to come back and get his revenge. Perhaps Joseph is weeping because he recognizes the brothers don't trust him. But even more, it seems that the reason Joseph weeps, notice at the end of the verse, because of the words they spoke to him. The reason Joseph weeps is because Joseph's heart is overjoyed at their repentance. Some of you know, as parents, there is no greater joy than when one of your children who has sinned or done the wrong thing recognizes their sin and goes forth on their own to make it right. You didn't have to tell them. You didn't have to say, well, you're going to be punished if you don't do this or if you don't make it right. God's Spirit worked in their heart. And they come to you in an effort to make it right. And there is no greater delight and happiness that comes from a repentant heart. And yes, weeping is an appropriate response. Whether it's a parent or whether it's somebody else in your life or whether it's somebody that was hurt long ago, I have heard many stories over the years that of people that have years later have gone to someone that they hurt or that they did something wrong against or they sinned against, and they went to them and made it right. And the story of the repentance and the joy that has been removed and is gone. Yes, joy and happiness and weeping. But the brothers in verse 18, seeing Joseph weeping, they respond again, demonstrating their fear. The brothers came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. Joseph, we've done wrong. We will serve you. We will do everything we can to make it right what we did so long ago. And if it means we have to serve you as sort of slaves the rest of our lives, we'll do it because we deserve it. And what does Joseph say when he sees this? Verse 19. Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? Don't you see how Joseph now here in his response is sort of acting like a pastor to his brothers? He is directing them where they should go. The brothers need to be reminded that though Joseph seems big and powerful in Egypt, though he has the power by the authority of the government of Egypt to punish them and treat them however he wants, the focus of the person wronged is not what is really at stake. Instead, Joseph reminds them that only God can forgive sin. King David wrote in Psalm 51, in the verse that follows the verse I read earlier, Nathan the prophet had confronted him, and verse 3 reads, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, and you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." True forgiveness, you see, is first of all, David writes, and Joseph knows, and all of Scripture teaches us, it is first about making it right with God. It's about going to God, to recognizing that you are a sinner and are in need of His grace, that He alone is the one who can grant you the forgiveness that will give you the peace in your heart, that will take away that guilt, that will take that heart and make it soft and understanding and receptive of God's grace. Joseph knows this when he tells them, "Am I in the place of God?" And then look what Joseph tells them next. Verse 20. "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Joseph is saying to his brothers that God used his brothers to put him through all that he went through in his life to save many people, he tells them, so that many people could be kept alive. Do you see what Joseph has come to understand? He has come to understand the bigger picture of God's redemptive plan. Though he had been wronged, he has come to understand that God put him through all the suffering he went through in his life as part of a bigger and a greater purpose, for the purpose of saving many people, for the purpose of saving the Egyptians and people from all over the world from the starvation that would come. God used him as an instrument to save, to deliver on a physical level, but is also one that God would use to preserve his salvation and the seed of God on the spiritual level of salvation. You see, the bigger story is the redemption of God. The bigger story is the preservation of the promised seed of the woman that would come about to bring about the forgiveness of sins. The seed that would start with Adam and go through Seth and go through Noah and go through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. As we have seen, this picture of Joseph at the end of the book of Genesis is an Old Testament Joseph picture that pictures ahead to the fullness of God's salvation plan in the coming of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And never more true than in our text today. For the Joseph in our text is a prefigure of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Joseph who was beloved by his father, the Joseph who was hated by his brothers, the Joseph who was stripped of his garment and was beaten, the Joseph who was thrown into a pit, who they all thought was dead, the Joseph who came back from what they thought was dead, and they found him alive to save many people, so that many people could be kept alive as they are today. Joseph said to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people could be kept alive in a physical sense." But Joseph's words in verse 20 are truly fulfilled on the cross. Yes, we can identify with the brothers in that our sin put Jesus Christ on the cross. Our sin is the reason why one greater than Joseph had to go to the cross. Our perfectly righteous Savior had to go to the cross. He who was beloved by his Father, his only begotten Son. He who was hated by his brothers, the Jews. He who was tied and handed over by his brothers to the Romans. Stripped of his clothes and beaten. Crucified and died on the cross. Put into the grave and came risen from the grave. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today in the spiritual sense. And that is what Jesus did for you. Do you see yourself reflected in our text today, in the mirror of Scripture? The brothers still have a lingering suspicion about Joseph because of their sin. They think that somehow, for some reason, their sin they did so long ago was so great, was so deep, that he won't let it go. That Joseph would not forgive them. That he was going to punish them for their sin. That now that the father was out of the way, they were going to really get it good. There are a lot of Christians today burdened with past sin that think the same way. They want to think of Jesus like a policeman. Sooner or later, the past sin will be exposed, and now we're going to get the punishment that we feared. But that's not the Jesus of Scripture. Romans 5, verse 8, but God shows his own love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. You see, he died because you are a sinner. He went to the cross because you are a sinner. That's why he came. That's how he demonstrates his love for us, because of that sin you did. That's why he died on the cross. So that when you confess your sin and God's grace is freely given, God does not hold that sin against you. When we acknowledge our sin and confess our sins to the Lord in Jesus Christ, those sins are gone forever. The words of Psalm 103, beginning at verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. But you think to yourself, you don't know me, Pastor. You don't know my sin. You don't know what I did. It's true. I may not know but God does. And sometimes people think their sin is too big for God to forgive. But the scriptures tell us something much, much different. Sometimes we must think of ourselves like Adam and Eve in the garden. When they fell into their sin in the garden, they ran and they hid. And what did God tell them? Don't run and hide. I will provide a sacrifice. I will provide one who will come to pay the penalty. I will clothe you. You need not be ashamed. Jesus was that substitute that God provided. And he bore our sins on the cross. This morning, as we come to the Lord's table, do you trust that Jesus has paid for all your sin? Are you coming here burdened with guilt? The fear of punishment someday? The fear of having it exposed and all the world knowing and the tremendous embarrassment? You know, we hear almost every week of a young person or someone who commits suicide because they don't want to face that. God's word has instructed you this morning where you should go. Through the life of Joseph's brothers, he has reminded you to confess your sin to God, to ask for and to know his grace and forgiveness. And as you come to the Lord's table this morning, this is what this table is all about. The Lord's Supper, a visible means of God's grace. The bread and the wine, a visible sign of Christ's body and blood. God's grace that has come to you. And when you partake of this supper by faith, a sign and a seal that you believe in the forgiveness of sins and that God's grace has come to you in this sign. And his grace and forgiveness to you is sealed. And by this supper, he is telling you what Joseph told his brothers in the last verse, verse 21. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph provided for his family in the land of Goshen their physical needs. But he was directing them to the spiritual needs. When God speaks these words to you this morning, his provision is Jesus Christ and his grace. And in this supper, he comforts you. And by this visible means of grace, he speaks kindly. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this text, this glorious picture of your grace. For even in this Old Testament passage, Lord, we see ourselves, we see our sin, we see our past, we see our guilt and what troubles us. And yet, Lord, that grace overcomes it all. Lord, we pray that you would help us as your people to come to you and know that grace, that we would not come in fear and trembling because somehow we think you won't accept us deep down, but that, Lord, we would know that grace, that when we come to you and confess it to you and make things right before you and before others, asking forgiveness, Lord, that that wonderful grace would be bestowed, that, Lord, we would know that grace and its refreshment and salvation. Lord, we thank you that our Savior, the Lord Jesus, has come to die on the cross. That, Lord, he went to the cross for our sins. Lord, that it was our sin, our wickedness that put him on that cross. That, Lord, as he hung from the cross, he called upon you to forgive them, for they did not know what they do. For, Lord, as we have come to know this grace and salvation, we see that what happened to your Son on the cross was by those meant by evil, but you meant for good. For through his death, through his resurrection, many people like us, those sinners, are kept alive even today. Father, bless us as we partake of this sacrament, that we may identify with what our Savior has accomplished on our behalf, the power of your grace and resurrection and forgiveness may be given to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.